shall reign. Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty who rules and reigns. And Jesus, we thank you that Jesus, you will reign and that you've ascended and you are seated on the throne this morning. Father, we bless you and we honor you. And we remember, Lord, those that are sick among us. We pray, Father, for Shirley Burmeister, Jesus, that you would bless her. We pray for her lungs, Jesus, that her lungs would be strong. We thank you for her life. We just speak life over Shirley in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, all the days ordained that are for her that are written in your book, Lord, I speak life and joy for every one of those days in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for her husband, Don. Lord, I pray you would surround him with your peace, your presence, and your comfort. We thank you, God, for Don and Shirley and what they mean to this church. And, Lord, how there's always life and joy in them. And, Lord, we know that that's you. So, Lord, we pray you would bless them and you would surround them this morning. We thank you, God, for Joe Davis and everything he means to this church. And, Lord, we bless Joe today in Jesus' name. Father, I pray the same thing for him, God, all the days ordained that are written in your book. God, we just speak life for all of those days. We speak joy in your presence for all of those days. Lord, I pray you would comfort him, you would bless him, you would sustain him. Lord, that he would just sense your nearness and your presence in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Danny Kirk and the death of his brother, Johnny. Father, we pray for his wife, Marcia, and daughter, Emily. God, we pray for Marcia and Emily, Lord, that you're the light that shines in the midst of darkness. Psalm 23 says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I pray, God, for Marcia and Emily that they would know you as Emmanuel, that they would know that you are with them. Father, give them eyes to see you. Father, draw them close. As you met two sisters grieving, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would come and you would meet and encounter Emily, that you would meet and encounter Marcia, and that they would know you as the resurrection and the life. I pray for an unveiling of eyes. I speak comfort over Danny in Jesus' name. And God, I speak mercy over that family, light and salvation over that family in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for Nora Fan in the hospital with COVID. We pray for all of those that we know that are suffering from COVID. And Lord, I speak life over them in Jesus' name. I pray for their lungs, that their lungs would be whole, that all inflammation in their body, I command it to go. We speak life over them. We sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And Lord, one of the verses is light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And so, Lord, we just speak life and light in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you are a healer, that you are a restorer, that you are a redeemer of all things, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot extinguish it. The darkness cannot put it out. We thank you that the light has come. And we bless you and we honor you. And we pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we give to you our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings as worship unto you. I pray you would bless the offerings and you would bless the giver. Father, we remember today those that are suffering, Lord, in the recent tornado. God, we pray you would bless and you would supply their needs. And Lord, we thank you that you're faithful and true, and you are the soon incoming King. And so, Lord, we offer it up to you as worship, and we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand and we can sing the doxology. all. It's, you know, January 2nd. I think we're all still kind of have food coma from the holidays. And one way to make sure, like, your eyes just glaze over and I completely lose you this first Sunday of the new year would just be to jump into this passage. I'm not going to do that. But I have several thoughts that I'm going to arrive at, and just to kind of frame it this morning. For years, my mom and I would go to Powell Hall in St. Louis during the holidays, and we would go and we would hear Handel's Messiah. And it's really interesting that that is something that you listen to during Christmas, because it's really not a Christmas oratorio. It's Easter. And Handel wrote that in a period, and if any of you ever listened to the whole thing, you ever gone and listened to Handel's Messiah, the whole thing? Yeah. It's astounding. You all, he wrote that within a period of 3 to 4 weeks. Didn't hardly sleep, didn't hardly eat. And it was like the Lord downloaded that to him. It's astounding. And the first movement of that, beautiful, talking about the scriptures that we've talked about during Advent, beautiful passages out of Isaiah and the coming of the Messiah. And that's just movement one. And you get to movement two and the culmination of the Hallelujah chorus. Rich and I were joking around that we were going to sing that this morning. And what a way to start the new year, try to sing that song. But that's only the second movement. You come to the third movement, and it's the kind of Christ in how that gets worked out in our lives, and all glory and honor to him. And when I look at Handel's Messiah, how he wrote it, and it's a really good illustration of where we're going to land this morning. And think about this. If Jesus did not die and was not resurrected, would we be celebrating Christmas? If he didn't do what he came to do, what we've just been celebrating means absolutely nothing. And so before we land in Revelation 12, which is kind of the backstory, and we get kind of behind the scenes of what went on during what we just celebrated, we need to remember and remind ourselves what happened. Because most of us, and I would say probably all of us, don't understand the book of Revelation because we don't know our Bibles. And it's steeped in Old Testament images. And it's steeped in the Gospels and who Jesus is. So we're going to arrive there. But Jesus came. The angel came and announced to Mary. And he said, bring you, woman, you're highly favored. And you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. You're going to bring forth a son. And he's going to save people from their sins. And Mary said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And what is conceived in you is from God. Mary said, let it be to me according unto your word. And Joseph was going to, they were engaged to be married, and Joseph was going to divorce her quietly because his fiance is pregnant. But the angel comes and says, don't be afraid, Joseph. And he tells Joseph that Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring forth a Messiah. And Joseph takes her. Jesus is born in a stable, in a manger. There's no room for them at the inn. The angels appear. They announce the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds. The shepherds go. Amazing story. It's amazing. And you come to Matthew chapter 2, and there was a star that arose, and the Magi from the east, these are non-Jews, they see this star. And they go and they follow the star, and the star leads them to Jerusalem. And early on in this season, I told the best I could kind of the political situation in which Jesus was born. And you see that in the intrigue when the Magi come. And Jerusalem at that time was a Roman-occupied territory. And you have these Magi come and say, who is this one born, the king of the Jews? And they weren't happy about it. Herod wasn't happy about it. And like, what? And he saw it as a threat, but he, you know, he kind of kind of hid that from them. And, you know, where's the Messiah to be born? So Herod calls the Bible scholars, the scribes. They search the scriptures. They didn't have Google at that time. And they search the scriptures. Micah 5:2 says the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And so he tells this to the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And this may be one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible, verse 10, Matthew 2. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You read that in Greek, and it's literally like joy, 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 joy. It's just, they were so filled with joy. And that's another theme of the narrative and the birth narrative of Jesus, is Jesus. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They went into the house. Jesus was born in a stable, right? This is some time after Jesus was born. This wasn't days. This wasn't probably even weeks. This was months, 6 months, a year, year and a half, possibly 2 years after Jesus was born. That's when the Magi come. And so they come into the house and they see the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They knew he's Magi. They weren't Jews, but they ascertained from the stars, from the scriptures, who he was, and they came and they offered him gifts. Scripture doesn't say it's three. It just says Magi. And they come and they offer him gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they worship him. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Jesus was born. Was born in this political climate. There was turmoil. There was an expectation of the Messiah to come to deliver them. Herod hears about this one that's born. He's threatened by that, and Herod wants to kill him. Verse 14. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And again, God warns him, and he comes to Nazareth. And it was in Nazareth, that Jesus was raised. He grows up. His cousin, John, is baptizing. Repentance. The Pharisees, Jewish people, are going. They're repenting of their sins. John is prophesying about Jesus, and he says, one is coming after me that I'm not worthy to is untie his sandals. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus goes and is baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus did not need to repent for sins, but he goes in obedience. He goes to identify with us, and he's baptized. The Spirit of God comes upon him. John sees that. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 4. In Luke, in other Gospels, it says, and immediately he's baptized, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And it says, immediately the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Whoa. Does Jesus have an easy going here? When he's an infant, Herod tries to kill him. Kills all the babies. And yet, Jesus makes it through. Here, Matthew, chapter 4. I'm going to flip. I'm going to use Luke's version in this. Go over to Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. I'm in Luke chapter 4. And the devil comes. He has not eaten for 40 days. And the first temptation that the devil tempts him with is to satisfy the needs of his flesh. I've never made it past. I think maybe the longest I've ever fasted without food is, I think, maybe 4. And I can't imagine fasting 40 days. I get really hungry about day 2.5. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And the devil comes and he tempts him with the flesh. His first temptation, the devil said to him, Luke chapter 4, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. First temptation is to satisfy the needs of his flesh. The second temptation is for power, for money, for people to notice him and to praise him for the glory of men. And Jesus, once again, he quotes scripture. It is written, you shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And Satan took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And the devil now quotes scripture to Jesus. Is this a serious battle? You better believe it. Because if Satan could get Jesus here, and he could get him to sin here, it's over. He can't identify with us in our sins. He can't be the perfect sacrifice. So the devil is after Jesus's, his identity, if you really are the Son of God. Wow. How many of us start getting really ruffled if people come up and start questioning us? If you're really this, if you're really, you hear the needling in that? You hear that? If you really are the Son of God, prove it. Let's be showy. And even quote scripture to him. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. He's quoting Psalm 91. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan tried to take Jesus out at the very beginning. And had his parents, Joseph not been obedient, God warned him in a dream. And if Joseph had not been obedient, Satan would have, he would have gotten Jesus before he was even a man. And yet here, when he's just starting his ministry, the enemy wants to take him out, get him to sin, fill those natural desires of your flesh, Jesus. Jesus, let's be powerful. Let's be, get all the praise of men. Jesus, be showy. Try to impress people with who you are. And Jesus stands, and he doesn't cave in. And it says that the enemy left him until an opportune time. And as you read the Gospels, there is an increasing anger and hostility with the leaders, especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day. I'm not going to read all of that this morning, but John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, there's a building up of hatred and animosity towards Jesus, because he didn't cave to people's demands. He didn't cave. He didn't try to impress people. And he is bold. He's courageous. And he stands for God. He speaks the truth. And he doesn't care who he offends, because he's fearing God and God alone. John chapter 7, John chapter 8. Jesus repeatedly says, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. They're coming after him. They're accusing him. They want to kill him, but my time has not yet come. And you come to John chapter 11. It's right after what I talked about last week, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He's just raised this man who's been in the grave for 4 days. And he's raised from the dead. Jesus says, come out of that tomb, Lazarus. Come out. And Lazarus comes out. He's still wrapped in the grave clothes. And Jesus says, unwrap him. And you would think that people would be excited about that. Wow, this is amazing. Yet for the Jewish leaders, for the religious leaders, let's frame it that way, for the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that was the final straw for them. We have to take this guy out. They were not happy about it. And like, we have to take him out. Look at John chapter 11, verse 46. Start in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, this is Mary of Bethany, and had seen what he did, he raised Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were concerned about themselves. They were concerned about their power. And Jesus was a threat to that. And so, verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Shortly thereafter, days after, was a triumphal entry. What we know is Palm Sunday. Days later, they're celebrating the Passover. And Jesus takes the celebration, the story of redemption in the Old Testament, the passing of the Red Sea, the Passover, when they passed through that water, God miraculously delivered them. He parted the sea. The Hebrews walked through that. The water came back in, completely destroyed the Egyptian army. Jesus takes that celebration. He takes the bread. He takes the cup. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This cup symbolizes the blood of the new covenant. Jesus is saying, I am the Passover lamb. Judas betrays him. But before that happens, remember Luke chapter 4, the devil left him for an opportune time. Right after the Passover, what Judas was going to do, and he says, Judas, just go. Do what you're going to do. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. That opportune time, the enemy had waited, tried to take Jesus out early. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had another choice. He could have said, no, I'm not going to go. He had come that far. He had lived a perfect life, but he was born to die. That's what he came to do, to be the Passover lamb. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in agony because he knew where he was going. He knew what it was going to cost. He knew he was going to be separated from the Father, and he was in agony. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And he is sweating drops of blood. It's been a long, long time since I've watched The Passion. But one of my favorite parts of The Passion, the part that I remember that I was like, wow. You remember in The Passion when the snake comes? That we will never know the agony that Jesus went through and what he was dealing with in his heart and his spirit. He was fully man. He was fully God. Fully God in him was, yes, fully man. Do we like to suffer? Do we like to be betrayed? Do we like that? No, we don't. And Jesus felt all of that. He felt all of it. And yet, the enemy tries to come, and he slithers in there, and he tries to take Jesus out even here. But Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus goes to the cross. That night, he's betrayed by one of his closest friends. The Sanhedrin, the lies, and all the accusations, they accuse Jesus. They bring him before Pilate. And Pilate says, this guy's a Galilean, right? I don't want to deal with him. So they send him to Herod. And Herod questions him and talks to him. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. You have all this political posturing. Both of those men knew that Jesus was innocent. And yet, for good politics, they crucified Jesus Christ. They led him away. They whipped him. They beat him. And they hung him to a cross. An innocent man. And they hung him there, naked, dying a criminal's death. And he was fully innocent. Dies. They remove him from the cross. They lay him in the tomb. And on the third day, the women come because they weren't able to anoint his body with spices. And they come to anoint his body. They see the stone rolled away. And Mary's there, thinks Jesus is a gardener. She sees this one. Where is he? Where is he? And Jesus walked out of that tomb alive. Jesus was born to die. We cannot celebrate Christmas without knowing that he came to die and be resurrected. And in Revelation 12, you see that so beautifully. Revelation chapter 12, we get this story kind of right in the middle. It's a little bit, not quite in the middle, but in the essentially the middle of the book of Revelation. And we get this image. Look at this. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week. I'm going to finish the sermon next week. But this woman is a symbol of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And more than that, the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah is to come. So we have this first sign, this woman who's in agony because she's about to give birth. That's number one. Number two, we have another sign. appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. In the book of Revelation, up until this time, Satan's kind of in the back scenes, but here he comes out in full force. And you have this great red dragon, and it describes him. He has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. The enemy, Satan, the serpent, in Genesis, he's there, he deceives Adam and Eve, and he's been waiting for this Jesus to come, this Messiah to come. And this dragon is there, this woman's given birth, and he's waiting because he wants to take Jesus out. He wants to kill him. He can't let Jesus succeed. And so he's there, and he's waiting for this baby to be born so he can kill him. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared to God in which she's to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In Revelation chapter 12, we have the story of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's in this passage of Scripture we see that this one who came, he was born to die, and he rules and he reigns forever and ever. The enemy is thrown down. I ask, and I Chuck to read Revelation 19, because the word of the Lord and what he wants us to remember strong, you guys, he wants us to get this, that Jesus has ruled, he rules and he reigns, and the enemy is under his feet, and he's been thrown down. I'm going to talk more about that next week, but this assures us, Handel's Messiah, it's beautiful, the first movement of that, it's talking about the birth of Jesus. But the second is that Jesus has come and he died. Hallelujah! The Lord God Almighty reigns. He reigns. And then the third movement is that gets worked out in our life. We live in a scary world. We live where there's a dragon. And this dragon has been thrown down and he knows his time is short. But Jesus has defeated him. As we enter into 2022, rest assured, you all, Jesus rules and he reigns. He's the faithful one. He is the worthy one. Enemy is under his feet. He came and he tried to take Jesus out when he was a baby. He came and he tried to take Jesus out before he started his ministry. He came and he tried to take Jesus out and tried to tempt him not to go to the cross. But Jesus fulfilled his mission, and he came and he died and he rose again and he's ascended in power. So let's not. One thing I don't want us to do is to wring our hands. Oh, no. Well, things are so bad. Things are so hard. Remember, hallelujah, for the Lord God, our Almighty, reigns. He rules and he reigns. He rules and he reigns. we bless you and we praise you. That though the darkness is all around us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall never quench it. Lord, I pray you would fill us, that we would overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, where all around us there's hopelessness, sickness, disease, and despair. Lord, I praise you that you're the God of all hope. Fill us up that we may be your vessels of light, of hope, of healing and deliverance to those around us. Thank you, God. Open doors.